Overseer, did you write that one down? No. Yeah, bishop is another translation. Episcopos, episcopos, right? Episcopos, I think that's right. Episcopos, episcopos, yeah. Probably pronounced episcopos actually in the Greek, okay? Like that, okay? And you see the word scope in there, telescope, microscope, scope it out, okay? And this means this is the overseer in the church, okay? And I think I mentioned the word for deacon. Did I not? Diakonos. 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 Okay. The word deacon really is a transliteration of that, right? Basically, put into English. And what does this word mean? Do you know? Servant. Servant of the church. Okay. Very interesting. This is one of the terms Jesus calls himself. Remember that? So we're going to look at that passage perhaps today. Jesus, when he says, you're not like, you know, you leaders in the church are not like the leaders out in the world. The leaders in the world lord it over them, but you're not, you're to serve them. And then he said, I came to not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. When he says that I came to serve, Greek term, okay, came to be a servant, diakonos, is a servant, okay. So, those are the terms. We saw a little bit about how they're used. And in Ephesians 4:11, there's some other terms there. Apostle was there. You know, God, the Lord gave apostles, prophets. What's the next one? Evangelists, pastors and teachers, the gifts to the church. The word apostle is apostolos. Somebody sent with a mission is what the term means. Okay. Prophet, prophetes, somebody who brings a message from God. Okay, evangelist is another transliteration. Euangelizo is the Greek term for the good news. Okay. And then in Philippians 1:1, we saw something rather intriguing. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, especially to the, what is the term? You remember that? Did I hear somebody say it? To the bishops and the deacons. Or to the overseers and the deacons. Okay. Okay. And the question, of course, is where are the elders? And that's one of the questions we're going to get at. Right? Okay. So that's interesting in Philippians 1:1. And in 1 Peter 5:1, and we'll look at that in depth in a minute or two. Okay. Where Paul says the same people are the elders and are the overseers. Okay. Now, that's the quick review. Let's talk a little bit about the tasks, and I want us to start looking at the elders here. But before we do that, I want to picture the three primary forms of church government that is out there. And every congregation, every church you go to is going to have one of these, or it's going to be an amalgamation of one of these. And we'll talk about some of those amalgamations when we see them out there. The first one I want to picture as, oops, let's do that picture again, like that, sort of like a pyramid, okay? The technical name for this form of church government is prelacy, okay? So this is prelacy, okay? And down here at this level, the lower level, we have the congregations, okay, the congregation has the pastor, but they tend to, not always, but they tend to call the pastors priests at this level, but they don't have to. Many of the groups do not, okay? And then you have the congregations in an area, and the man who oversees them is called the bishop, okay? So we have the bishop here, right? Okay, and these perhaps are called diocese or bishopric. Okay, and where does the bishop tend to worship? One church, and that's called what? The cathedral. Okay, not every church is a cathedral, at least in the Roman Catholic model. Where does the word cathedral come from? Do you know? The chair, right. Okay, when he sits in the chair, and when this pope, in the Roman church, when the pope speaks infallibly, he speaks from the chair, which is what? It's cathedra, right? See the cathedra? Okay, it's cathedra is how some people say it. Okay? From the chair. Okay? So, that's this level, and sometimes maybe there's an archbishop in the top, and some of them have multiple layers, some don't have as many layers. Now, the Roman Church has this model, but did you know so do the Methodists? Yeah. Why would the Methodists have this model of church government? Where did the Methodists come from historically? The Anglican Church, right? Who was the man that started Methodism?
Wesley.
Wesley, right. Wesley was in the Anglican Church, and so he basically adopted the former church government of the Anglican Church. Yes, Phil.
You know, at least the Methodist Church in my old friends of my ancestors, my school of going to, is called Methodist Episcopal.
Yes, that's the official name of the church, I think, is Methodist Episcopal. I think, I'm not sure of that. Okay? Yeah. Okay, so, and obviously you get the hint there are other groups that have this, like the Anglicans. Okay, in the United States we don't call them Anglicans, we call them Episcopalians. Okay, and they're governed by bishops. Remember the word Episcopos? We see the etymology that would come from there. Okay, so that's the model, that's prelacy. Any questions just about the model? We'll go into some of the implications in a minute.
Any group?
No, I don't think so. I don't think the Lutherans are that way. I think the Lutherans are much closer to Presbyterianism is a model. I talked to a Lutheran pastor once, and that's sort of, he explained it, and it was sort of that. At least congregationally, they're governed by elders, and I think they had some sort of representative model. Yeah.
The exception that proves the rule is in Scandinavia, there is a strain among the Swedes that still have bishops.
Do they?
And that's that is how the evangelical Lutherans who wanted to share communion with the Episcopalians sort of hinged on that, so they could write an apostolic succession.
So they could go.
But you're quite right, that's the exception that proves the rule.
Yeah, okay.
But the Greek Orthodox and the other Orthodox sections.
Yeah, that's true, they do too. Right, the Greek Orthodox have this model. Russian Orthodox, etc. And the man at the top is not called the Pope. He's called the Metropolis or something like that. He's the Archbishop. He's
first among equals.
Yeah, first among equals. Okay, let's talk about this model here, Congregationalism. Okay, so this is prelacy. Then we have Congregationalism. Congregational. Rationalism. Is that close enough?
Yeah.
Period. There. Are you laughing at me, Klebiak? Was it right? I actually had it right? Where's your wife? She should be up here writing for me. Congregationalism. The model to understand Congregationalism is, remember New England democracy. Good old New England democracy. What happened in New England democracy? If you have what? Once a month, you had the town would get together, and they would make all the decisions, right? So that's the way, and that's the way congregationalism works. And in some churches, they have a congregational meeting every month. Because they've got to decide, are they going to pay the electric bill or not, you know, and those kinds of things. Okay? Some of them have a congregational meeting every week. Okay? So, this is congregationalism. Notice that with this, this is one congregation. This has many congregations at the level, right? These are standalone, independent congregations. Sometimes this is called independency.
So how does that kind of church get established? We have congregational church government.
You mean how did somebody go start one? A pastor goes and starts one. They may do one couple. One, they may split off a group. They get so big, they start a daughter church, right? There's a very loose overseeing organization. Okay, there's a group called the Four C's, Conservative Congregation something, I forget.
Conference.
Yeah, and they'll use the term conferences a lot because they're the upper layers of judicatories would have to be advisory. Southern Baptists are that way technically. Okay. Southern Baptist churches are all independent, but surely they're together as a denomination. Yes, Herm.
It's not binding, right? Congregationalism.
Yes, not binding. At a higher level. Yeah, they're advisory. Yes. Okay. So, every church is an independent church. They decide what they're going to do. Okay, the supreme authority in the congregational model is not the elders. Why? Because they have no elders. Okay, there are churches that are an amalgamation, we're going to look at Presbyterian, that are independent churches but have elders. They're not true congregational churches then. Okay. So, then the third group is Presbyterianism. And that I picture as concentric circles. There. And no, Jeff, that's not a target. Yeah, just psyched on that target. Okay, so we have the congregation in the middle. Okay, who oversees the congregation? Session. Okay, do y'all know where the word session comes from? That was your assignment from last week. I gave a couple people the answer ahead of time. Why is the board of elders called a session? S-E-S-S-I-O-N. Why are they called session? This is Presbyterianism. Okay, I abbreviated. Yes, I can spell Presbyterianism. Why are they called the session? Well, where is Jesus right now? Okay, what's his posture? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The word session means you're sitting down. Okay? Now, when the elders meet and they rule, they don't function as representatives of the people. They're chosen from among the people, but they're not representatives of the people. They represent Christ. So their posture, their meeting, even the very name of the group, is a representation of Christ. Because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So they're called the ones who are sitting, because Christ is sitting. Okay? So that's where the term session comes from. The continental churches are called the consistory. And Herman, I don't know where that term comes from. Do you know where the term consistory comes from? Do you know, Ellie? No? Yeah, I don't know. And in some of the continental churches, you know, y'all know what I mean when I say continental churches?
Yeah.
The Dutch churches, basically, right? Okay, but the continental, the European churches, the elders and the deacons together are sometimes called a consistory. So there's some differences there. Okay, so we have the congregations governed by the session, the board of elders. Okay, all the congregations in a geographical area are members of the regional church. Okay? Now, as the session governs a congregation, who governs the regional church? The presbytery. You all know where that word comes from, right? It's the group of old men. It's the old guys that get together, right? That's what it is, the presbytery.
Very old guys.
Yes. The old guys. Some of them aren't so old, but that's a problem with them. Okay? I got some questions about guys being 25 years old called elders. I got real problems with that. Okay? I was one of them. Okay? I got real problems with that. Okay, the regional church, the governing body is the presbytery. Now, in the OPC, who makes up the presbytery? All the ministers in the area and all the elders in all the congregations. Who can vote if you have a meeting? All the ministers plus one ruling elder from each congregation can vote, but the others can speak, but only one can vote. Okay? Now, then we have the denominational church. Okay? So we have the denominational. Okay? And it's governed by the General Assembly, the GA. Okay? Now, some Presbyterian churches are so large, God has increased them so much that there is a layer between presbytery and denomination called the synod. They don't have to have that. In fact, you don't have to have a general assembly truly to be Presbyterian. All you need are congregations and one presbytery, and that will make you Presbyterian. Okay. Now, in the regional church that is governed by the presbytery, or rather than the presbytery, does the presbytery have governing authority over the congregations and the elders? Answer is yes. Okay? Now, think of the model here, and maybe this should remind you of the United States federal government model. Counties, states, federal government. Okay? See that same model? You can appeal up through your civil courts. You can appeal up through here. So let's talk a little bit about that. Let's say you have an issue. You want to call a pastor. Okay? So you want to call your pastor. Or, no, let's not even use the word call. You want to get a pastor. Okay. In this model, the prelacy model, how do you get your pastor? By whom? Yeah, the bishop. So it comes down, right, from the top down. Okay? Sometimes, yes. Yeah, sometimes there's appeals that you can take with.
What they do is they form a search committee within the specific parish church.
Yeah.
And they will do a search. And the candidates just need to be vetted by a diocesan.
Somebody at this layer.
Usually an assistant to the bishop and then ultimately the bishop.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically a deployment officer.
Right.
But if you really, nowadays at least, and that's different from Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic, the bishop gives you the priest.
Yeah.
But sort of Anglican and people like that, it is very much comes out of
the church. So the people would give would say they live, they'd interview or whatever, get to know people. And they would say, we want him.
Under advisement from the bishop's office, they can help them to discern.
Okay.
But it has to be approved by the bishop.
It has to be approved by the bishop. Okay. Now, in the Methodist model, what happens?
As I recall, it's similar to what
Mike
said, except your candidates are given to you by the bishop.
The hierarchy.
Yeah. What do you think about this guy? And, you know, so your choices are limited.
Okay. Now, let's go to the congregational model. How do you get a pastor? Congregation calls the man. Because who's the governing authority here?
Okay.
The congregation. Okay? Now, in the Presbyterian model, how do you get a pastor? You interview. We call that a candidacy in the OPC, but other churches may have called it something different. He comes, a man candidate. Sometimes you have more than one candidate. My personal opinion is that's not a wise model. I think you ought to make one, and we'll talk about that sometime. You know, you have one and make a decision, yes or no. Then another, yes or no. Okay, rather than interviewing four or five or whatever. Okay, so then you who issues the call? The congregation issues the call, and where does the call go to? It goes to the presbytery. The presbytery then approves the call or denies the call. The presbytery cannot change the terms of the call. The call basically says, we are congregation so-and-so, and Mr. So-and-so, we want you to be our pastor, and here's the terms, your salary, etc., vacation pay, and all that. Okay? And the presbytery then either approves or disapproves, and they've got to deal with various issues. One is, are the terms of the call sufficient, the pay, etc.? They just say yes or no. They cannot alter the terms. Okay. Second thing is he the right man for this congregation? Because they may say, the gifts of this man and the needs of this church are not the same. They don't match. So no, we don't want to process this call. Okay. So that's the presbytery. So that happens here at the regional level. So the presbytery then installs the man. The minister is a member of which church? Yeah, he's a member of the regional church. He's a member of the regional church. He's not a member of the congregation in Presbyterian model. The continental model is different. The continental model, the pastor is a member of the congregation.
So who does he tie to?
Usually the congregation he goes to.
Even though he's not a member.
That's right. Your tithe goes here because the congregation gives money for the regional church's financial needs. And as well as the denominational needs. Okay. Yes, Bill.
For the bishop, it's necessary to make them a Scotch church. They didn't like that.
They didn't like this whole model.
Well, they didn't the whole model.
The whole model, yeah.
What did they like?
Just Presbyterian.
I see.
Yeah. Yeah, even the Church of Scotland, which is the national church in Scotland, is Presbyterian. In England, the national church is Anglican. It's a prelacy model. So the Queen, when she's in England, is a member of the Queen Church of England. And when she goes up to Scotland, because she does have a beautiful castle up in Scotland, and a couple homes, you know, I mean, you would assume that, right? She's a member of the Church of Scotland. Okay? In England, she's the head of the church, but not in Scotland. Okay? Because they're Presbyterians. Yes, Herm.
The reason I brought the Lutherans is I understand that they are assigned a vessel. They do not choose, is that right?
I don't know. Is it?
In fact, out of the seminary, at least in Missouri Synod, they don't have any choice in it. They are called to a congregation and they go there. They don't say yes, no.
You're talking about the pastor?
Yeah.
What about in the congregation, too?
I don't know how
that. I don't know.
For the first 3 years, he's committed to that church.
Okay. In the Lutheran model. So it's sort of this model, but they have elders at the congregational level. Now, many of the people within the movement called Reformed Baptist are independents, but they have a board of elders at their congregation. So the church, the congregation is governed by elders, overseen by elders, but they are, but they're independent. Okay. The URC, we're all familiar with the URC, United Reformed Church. They have this model, sorta. They're governed by elders. Their regional group is not called a presbytery. They call it a classis, continental term, European term. But it's advisory only. Okay? Not in presbytery model. Now, let's talk about something else. Let's talk about you have an issue. Maybe you have been charged and tried for sin. Okay, and found guilty. Okay, what do you do on this model? You can appeal up to the bishop. Right? You have some sort of appeal. Okay? On the congregational model, what happens if you're... Who would try you, first of all?
Basically, they're not going to.
You're going to be thrown out.
Actually, mostly in congregational levels, you're not even a member, so you can't even be thrown out.
Because you've got nothing to be thrown out of? Yeah. Some of them have membership, some don't. And the concept of membership is really going away. And maybe we'll deal with that issue biblically. Yeah.
With respect, offer an amendment.
Yeah, I would like that. Okay, give us a little more.
I left the Episcopal Church, and I don't want to sound like a smart aleck, but no one's calling anyone on sin there.
Yeah, in other words, I gave a theoretical model that doesn't happen.
It's not really happening. You know, unless there's a legal thing where the law has been broken in terms of
civil law.
A civil law or a criminal law, but in terms of, you know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, kind of, that's really, I'm not kidding.
It doesn't happen anymore. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, and Presbyterianism, who's going to try you? Okay, now, did you hear the word that I said? Try. There's a whole part of the church government and the formal government where you have representation and council, you know, all that. Okay, the elders try you, the session. What happens if you don't like the results?
You
may appeal to presbytery. Can the presbytery overturn the decision of the session?
Yes.
So you see, it is not just advisory. Does the presbytery ever overturn? Or is it just perfunctory? They do it sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. Okay? We have coming before our presbytery an administrative, not a judicial issue, but an administrative issue where a man was removed from the office of elder, no accusation of sin at all. Okay, this is not sin, but you can remove somebody administratively, right? You can say, you know, your gifts, you're just really not called. Okay, we made a mistake in calling you, right? Okay. The session removed him. He's now appealing the decision to the presbytery. The presbytery is going to hear his appeal in May. Okay? So you have that right to appeal administratively decisions also.
What does he do in the meantime?
Is he able to go up to the General Assembly?
Yes, it does go to the General Assembly. In the meantime, he's still an elder. He's an elder until he's been removed. And since the definition in the form of government of an appeal is the removal of the case from one layer to another. The case is now at the higher layer. Okay? So he's still technically an elder. Yes.
Do those appeals go to the entire presbytery and the entire General Assembly? Do they go to committees?
There's a committee that hears it ahead of time. Their task basically is to make sure administratively it's been done right, etc. But the whole presbytery hears it.
Is that true with the GA as well?
Yes. Now, in the OPC, the whole General Assembly hears it. Okay, I appealed to General Assembly a few years ago, and I had my time slot, and I got up, and I actually put a tie on, and I made my... You know how rare that is? But the whole General Assembly heard me. Now, I met with the committee ahead of time, okay, but the whole General Assembly. Now, in the PCA, the whole General Assembly does not hear you. They have a judicial commission. We're going into some details. You know the difference between a committee and a commission? A committee does advisory work and reports, but the decision is ultimately made by the group that they're a committee of. General Assembly Committee, Presbytery Committee, etc. Okay? A commission makes the decision, has the full authority of the group that sets them up. Presbyteries can set up commissions. I was on a commission of presbytery once. We didn't have to go to presbytery for our decisions. Our decisions were the decisions of the presbytery because we were a commission. Okay? At the PCA, they have a judicial commission that hears the decisions and makes the decisions and reports to the GA. Can they appeal from the commission to the GA? I don't think so, but I'm not sure. I don't think so. Or else it wouldn't be a commission. But in the OPC, the whole GA hears you. Okay? So it takes some time. It's very important to us.
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, I'm just thinking about that aspect, the time aspect. You know, you may spend weeks or months or years at the session level on a case. It may be months at the presbytery level, and at the GA you've got a day, 2 days.
Or even less. So therefore, what you want to do is get your material ahead of time so that the material is published ahead of time so the commissioners for the General Assembly have all read it. You know, that's why they have a deadline. If you're going to be heard at this General Assembly, you have to have all the material so many weeks ahead of time to the clerk so he can get everything published and distributed to everybody that's coming. So the people are ready ahead of time. Yes, Herman.
Presbyters are in commissioners, not representatives.
Yes, at the General Assembly, technically they're called commissioners. They're not representatives. You're right. So in other words, a presbyter is not instructed when he goes to General Assembly how to vote by the presbytery. He can make up his own mind on how to vote on issues. So that's why he's called a commissioner, not a representative. Yes. Wait a sec. Do you have another point, Herman? Yeah. Okay, Bill.
Just review again that the difference between the OPC and the PCA.
Okay. When you get to the judicial layer of the General Assembly, your case is not heard by the General Assembly in the PCA. It's heard by a commission of the General Assembly. It's a standing commission. So they usually meet a few days ahead of time, I think. So if General Assembly begins the 15th of June, maybe they meet the 10th of June. Okay. At the OPC, you're heard by the whole General Assembly. You're allotted so much time. You make your presentation. Both sides can hear. So when I gave a presentation, you know, I appealed a presbytery decision, took it to the General Assembly. Roger Wagner, I'll get to you a second often. Roger Wagner gave the presbytery side. And somebody said, you guys are really, you're on opposite sides. How come you get along so well? And Roger and I looked at each other and said, well, what should we do? I mean, you know, are we supposed to be enemies? You know, you guys, Roger Wagner's a pastor in Chula Vista, for you don't. I mean, you guys, we shouldn't be getting along with each other, even though we disagree on this one issue, right? Okay. So, but Roger and I were there, and I lost my time. I mean, I ran out of time. So Roger made the motion to give me more time. Okay. I mean, that's how Roger works, okay? The motion wasn't allowed because if you're a member of the presbytery being appealed, you can't make any motions either. You can't vote, of course, but you can't. So somebody else made the same motion for me. But I mean, that's the way Roger and I were working on this issue. We were on different sides. We should work that way. Yeah, Austin.
I was just
going
to say, another difference between the OPC and PCA is the fact that the OPC has the delegates go to the GA, while the PCA, any.
Yes, and I think that's really a much better model. Yeah, presbyteries allotted so many ministers and so many elders, each of the different presbyteries.
Not every elder from a presbytery can go to the GA and vote.
Yeah, in the OPC. And the PCA, all the elders can. The advantage of the PCA model is you get a much broader representation. And I like that model. The advantage of the OPC model is it's a much smaller group and much more workable group. We have a maximum of 150. Okay, so you have advantages one way or the other, but I like the concept of the broader church there. So I think that is a better thing. We used to be that way. Okay. Now, we haven't even cracked our Bibles open yet, and we're out of time. So I'm sorry about that. Okay, but I wanted to give this historical background, because what I want us to do is to look at these models and to ask the question, which one does Scripture teach? Okay? Okay? Now, the way to answer that question ahead of time is to read Thomas Witherow's book. Okay? Okay? Because it's a very easy to read book, and he's gone to, he has, because Witherow was a Presbyterian pastor, but he was originally convinced of Congregationalism, the middle one. Okay? And he says in there that he came up with six principles that scriptures teach about church government, and then he says which model fits the biblical the principles. That's how he does it. It's an inductive study that he does. Very easy to read. Okay? So we have those. We need to begin in Acts 20, and we are out of time. So that's where we're going to begin. Just as a thought for Acts 20. What is Acts 20? Come on, John. I don't know what Acts 20 is. Acts 20 is Paul is returning from his third missionary journey. He's about to go back to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to be arrested. The Lord has told him. And he meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus. But he doesn't meet at Ephesus. They're the elders from the church at Ephesus. And they come out to the town of Miletus, which is on the coast. Ephesus was inland a few miles. And they meet with Paul, and he gives them a talk, kind of a goodbye sermon. And he says, among other things, I'll never see you again. And they're weeping and crying. I mean, it says that, okay? Because they're never going to see you again. But he says to them, to these elders, okay, I'm giving you a hint to where we're going. You are the overseers. What is the word overseer?
Episcopos.
And you are the shepherds. The pastors. Who is the shepherds at the church at Ephesus? One man or all the elders? All the elders are the shepherds. Okay? Now, what am I doing when I say that? I'm getting controversial. Because what am I doing? You see, I'm raising the office of ruling elder. Okay? God has called them to be our shepherds. Okay? And we need to listen to them. Because they're the ones that God's going to hold accountable. I mean, directly. Hebrews 13:17. Okay? As they are the ones who are our shepherds. Who guide us, who lead us. You want to know what a shepherd does? Read the 23rd Psalm. Okay? What the Lord does for us, the elders do for us. Okay? I'm getting preaching here, I know. Okay, but that's what it is. They are our shepherds. Okay? They are our pastors. And the biblical model, I think, is that model there that we see, that we have them as our shepherds. Two offices in the church. Pastors and deacons. Okay? What's the difference between ruling elders and teaching elders? That we answer next week. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have set up in your church and in your word instructions on how we are to behave and how we are to govern. And Lord, as we look at your word, help us to be faithful to it, knowing, our Lord, that you are the God who is faithful to us. We pray that you would hear us because of our Savior. Lord, we have no claim on you outside of him, but he is our great shepherd who is faithful to the end for us because he loved us. And we praise you for that. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.